Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. Brother Don, I do appreciate the invitation to come back and be with you once again. Always look forward to coming up. I think this is my third or fourth visit here. I'm not real sure. Don't matter. Y'all I look at as my extended, my family, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray for you down our church, and we pray for your pastor, and we pray for Brother Sean and his church, and sometimes we'll throw Pastor Jeff Arthur in there. But he's here so we can pick on him. I don't know what's more sad, that I actually believed him.
Yeah.
That's what's really sad. He said, "You can't, Tim, they won't let you preach, brother. You got to have that coat on." I said, "Oh, okay." And I went and got it, put it on. He'll never let me live that down, but I tell that all the time. Everywhere I go, I tell that, but I do appreciate the invitation. It's good to be here with you. Appreciate that message, Brother Sean. Really did. Enjoyed that. I'm going to be feasting off of that for some time. That I can promise you. Let's open our Bibles once again to the book of Romans and the very first chapter, Romans chapter 1, for the message. The topic, yes, it is very broad, and if I could, I'd like to make it even more broad. But I won't take up, Brother Sean, I'd give you more time, brother. I'm going to try to make it simplified yet more broad, if that even makes any sense. The fearfulness of God's wrath is the subject I've been given, but I'd like to add, and why it is justified. The fearfulness of God's wrath and why it is justified. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to go ahead and begin reading at verse 8. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." Let us pray. Holy Father, we're so grateful for another day of life, Lord, that you've allowed us to have. Thank you, Father, for the folks that are here today. I ask you to bless each and every one, bless their families. Thank you for the message we've already heard, Father. Thank you for Brother Sean and his wife, their ministry there, Calvary. Father, I pray now that as your word has been read once again, Lord, that you would take it and use it. Father, may it penetrate hearts today. Lord, may it bring conviction. Lord, may it also bring strength and comfort. Lord, may it ultimately glorify the name of the Lord Jesus. It's through His name I pray. Amen. Well, folks, our God is a God of many attributes that make up His holy character. He's a holy God. Amen? Amen? But if you were to listen to the culture around us, you wouldn't think that. You would think that the God is that we serve only has one attribute, and that's He's a God of love. And folks, don't get me wrong. I am eternally thankful and forever grateful that He loves me. And that He set His affection on me, and that He called me by His grace, that He took flesh and shed His blood because He loved me. Folks, if He were not a God of love, I submit to you, we're still in our sin. We're lost. We don't have any hope if our God is not a God of love. But folks, listen, we cannot separate God's love from His other attributes. Most mega church pastors today will focus their sermons on the love of God, the mercy of God, the graciousness of God. They'll pull Scripture out of context and they'll say, Jesus said that I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That means you're going to get that promotion at your job. Right? You're going to get that side by side. Right? Whatever it is you want to name and claim, because God is gracious and loving and merciful, you'll get it. Give me $1,000 on top. That's right. And that's what you hear from these mega church pastors. You won't hear them mention His divine justice. You won't hear them mention His righteousness. You won't hear them mention His holiness. And you most certainly will not hear them mention His wrath. But folks, if God is not a God of wrath and only a God of love, if He is not righteous and only merciful, if He is not just and only gracious, then He ceases to be God. His love, folks, would not be justified if it were not for His holy hatred against sin and ungodliness. Therefore, God is not only a God of love, but a God of wrath. He's not only a God of mercy. He's not only a God that is just and righteous. He's also a God of wrath. Arthur Pink defined God's wrath as this: His eternal detestation. Now, I love this definition. His eternal detestation of all unrighteousness. It is the displeasure and indignation of divine equity against evil. It is the holiness of God stirred into activity against sin. It's a good definition. I like that. Tozer said, the holiness of God, the wrath of God, and the health of the creation are inseparably united. Not only is it right for God to display anger against sin, but I find it impossible to understand how He could do otherwise. It's another great quote. Thank the Lord for these men, these great saints of God that we're able to read from, get these great quotes from. But folks, this is true in all of Scripture. We see it. We see it from start to finish, and as I began to pray about the message today and study, I started to look through the Scriptures and to find things related to the wrath of God. And folks, the Scripture is saturated with it. Everywhere. You see God's wrath being unleashed against that which is wicked and sinful and ungodly and unrighteous. God does not tolerate sin. And His wrath is against not only sin, but those who commit it as well. Again, God's wrath and judgment is always there. So I wonder why we don't hear it preached very much. Those who preach that God is all love and no wrath, folks, they are not preaching the whole counsel of God. What good is it to a sinner to tell them that God loves them and not tell them that they're guilty and that they're under divine wrath? They're under divine judgment. And call them to repentance. Folks, that's what we need to be doing. Well, Tim, I'm not a preacher. I can't do that. Yes, you can. You've got lost loved ones in your family. You need to tell them they're under wrath. They're under judgment. They're sinners. They're guilty. They need to repent. Is repentance necessary for salvation? Yes. Jesus himself said, repent and believe the gospel. Repentance is necessary. You know who one of my favorite preachers is? I hope that you can hear, sense the sarcasm coming out of my mouth. One of my favorite preachers is Joel Osteen. Love Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen was recently asked, Joel, how come you don't preach on hell? Did y'all hear about this? Joel, how come you don't preach on hell? How come you never mention hell from the pulpit? Joel, he shook his head and looked to his wife for approval. She's a better preacher than he is. They said, Joel, why don't you preach against sin? He said, you know what? Well, I just think people are beat down enough. They're beat down enough in this world, in this culture, in their jobs, in their homes. They're just beat down enough. They don't need to hear that when they come to church on Sunday. They don't need to hear that from me. They need to be uplifted. They need to be strengthened and encouraged and told them that, you know, God wants the best. Best for you. Folks, I wonder what Joel's going to say when God himself asks him, why didn't you preach about hell? Amen. Why didn't you preach about sin, Joel? You think he's going to say that? Well, I just didn't feel that they needed to be encouraged. I didn't want to beat them down. You think that's what he's going to say? No. Folks, we need to preach about hell. We need to preach about wrath. We need to preach about judgment. And we need to call sinners to repentance. Repent and believe the gospel. Let me give you another quote from Arthur Pink. He said, brethren, do we in our sermons preach on the solemn subject of God's wrath as much as we ought? It's a good question, preacher. The Old Testament prophets frequently told their hearers that their wicked lives provoked the Holy One of Israel and that they were treasuring up to themselves wrath against the day of wrath. And conditions in the world are no better now than they were then. Nothing is so calculated to arouse the careless and cause carnal professors to search their hearts as to enlarge upon the fact that God is angry with the wicked every day. Amen. Psalm chapter 7. He says, the forerunner of Christ warned his hearers to flee from the wrath to come. The Savior himself bade his auditors fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. The Apostle Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Faithfulness, he says, demands. Faithfulness demands that we speak as plainly about hell as about heaven. I agree. I agree wholeheartedly. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, help us to do that. You know, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Hell is the ultimate, as Pastor Sean was saying, hell is the ultimate culmination of God's wrath. You die without Christ in this life, you're going to go into eternity without Christ. Jesus said you'll die in your sin. That's not what you want, folks. You don't want to die in your sin. You don't want to die without Christ. And let me just submit this to you. I don't care what the Left Behind books tell you. If you die without Christ, it's eternally too late. I believe that's what the Scriptures teach. It's too late. You know, it's too late to be made a saint after that you're dead. We've got people being made saints today that's been dead for a long time. It's too late. I'm already a saint. Amen. So to try again to stay true to the topic that I've been given this morning, as broad as it is, I'm just going to say a few words about wrath as I already have. I've already defined it for you. And I want to tell you why it's justified. But we're talking about the fearfulness now. And I was thinking about that, the fearfulness of God's wrath. Folks, it is real. And it is something to be feared. But folks, I wonder, If those whom God's wrath is directed today, I wonder if they are even aware of His wrath. I wonder if they fear it. I would say that if they were aware, then this world would be a different place. If they did have a fear of God, if they were afraid of His wrath. Paul is speaking in Romans chapter 3. He's talking about this, the depths of the depravity of man. You ought to study Romans 3. It'll humble you. Amen? That's us. Apart from the grace of God, that's us. Dead in our sins, wicked to the very core. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. Paul's describing that in Romans chapter 3, verse 18. He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. It's not there. Man's true spiritual condition is nowhere more clearly seen than in the absence of a fear of God. In the absence of a submission to God, a submission of the reverence of God. If that's not there, that's a clear picture of the depravity of man. Biblical fear of God consists in awe of His greatness. Think about that. Do you stand in awe of God today? When you think about Him, you think about His holiness and His righteousness. Do you stand amazed? Do you stand in awe of Him? Do you marvel at Him? Folks, our culture, I don't believe, does. Biblical fear also consists of a dread of the results of violating God and violating His law and His nature. Folks, we don't see a culture today that stands in awe of God. We don't see a culture today that lives in fear of the wrath of God. I saw a picture not long ago when the Supreme Court made their ruling on the homosexual same-sex marriages. People all over the Capitol grounds, and there was I'm not sure if it was a man or a woman, dressed in the rainbows and everything, carrying a sign that said, "Hell is going to be fun." Wait and see. Yeah, they're in for a rude awakening if the Lord don't save them. But that's what we see. There's no fear of God there. There's no reverence of God there. There's no dread of violating God's law and His nature there. Instead, what do we see? We see a culture that calls good evil and evil good. And they celebrate it. And those of us who have an alternate opinion are nothing more than bigots. And we speak hate speech. Did you hear about the preacher just last week? Fired from his job, worked in the public sector. Fired from his job, he's a pastor. Because the state investigated him. They investigated him. They went to his church, they listened to the sermons online. They saw what his opinions were with regard to homosexuality and creation and things of that nature. They fired him for it. It's coming.
Yes, sir, it's coming. You're
right. I work in the public sector. So, when I get fired, y'all, if you got no any job openings, holler at me. I move up here. But that's what we see in our culture. They call good evil and evil good. They celebrate it. This shouldn't surprise us, though. It's the way it's always been. Those who are spiritually dead, folks, have no understanding of a God who detests sin. They can't. How could they? They're dead. And they won't understand unless they're made alive. Quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. As Paul said again in Romans 3, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not even one. I work with a lady that I think the world of her. She's the sweetest person you'll ever meet in the world. She'd do anything in the world for you, but she's lost. And she's thinking that because she's a good person, this is what she tells me all the time, "Tim, I'm a good person. I care for my family. I work. I'm good to my coworkers, aren't I?" Of course, I was. "Yes, of course you are." "Well, how can God send someone like me to hell?" Hear that all the time. But folks, the Scripture says, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast." Amen. Pray for me as I witness to her. Try to point her to the truth that we're all sinners.
Yes, sir.
And in need of a Savior. But notice what else our text has to say. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is what? Hidden? No. The wrath of God is revealed. Revealed. God has made His wrath visible. And we've looked at it already. Pastor Sean took us to Genesis chapter 2. We saw the results of the fall. God makes His wrath known in two ways. Indirectly, through the natural consequences of violating His universal moral law. And number two, directly through His personal intervention. And we see this again throughout all Scripture. It's tough to miss it. How do we see that? Sean talked about it, the sentence of death. Adam and Eve, they sinned, they fell. Because of their fall, because of their sin, death passed on every one of us. They began to die. The creation began to die. Thorns and thistles, we saw the results right there in the book of Genesis. What else? Later, the wrath of God is revealed in the flood. Why are you going to talk about wrath? Only 8 people survived. God wiped everything out with a flood. Killed everybody except for 8. Except for 8. It was revealed later in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Amen? Later we see it again in the drowning of Pharaoh's army as they pursued Israel. Many other examples I could take you to. Many. But Sean gave me too much time. But the greatest, listen to me. If you don't hear anything I say, hear this. The greatest revelation of God's holy justice, His holy divine wrath, His anger against sin, the greatest expression of that that we can see in all of Scripture is nowhere other than the cross of Calvary. God's wrath was poured out on the sinless Son of God. He who knew no sin became sin, Brother Sean, for me. When you think about that, folks, you think about His suffering, Brother Garth. You think about what He went through when He was in the garden and when He prayed and He sweat the drops of blood. The suffering that He went through, when you understand that it was your sin that caused His suffering. It will cause you to just detest your sin. It'll cause you to hate your sin. Amen. It'll cause you to flee from it. As Paul just talked about this vile body that he lived in. Folks, don't you? Don't you? Those of you who know Christ, don't you? I mean, it's not long. I get up in the morning. Like I said, I work the public sector. Okay? It doesn't take long for me to get in the flesh, if you want to say. But I tell you, it's not long. And then I think, oh, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Father. I long for the day when I get that new body. That new body with no sin nature. Can you imagine that? What it's like? What it's going to be like to have no sin nature? Boy, heaven's going to be something. It's going to be something. Look forward to it. What is it that makes heaven heaven? I asked our folks this. What is it that makes heaven heaven? A lot of people, when they talk about heaven, what do they say? Well, I can't wait to see my mansion. I can't wait to see the streets of gold. I can't wait to, you know, to do this or do that. You know what? It's not what makes heaven heaven. I heard it. What makes heaven heaven is the fact that Jesus is there. As the song says, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. We just buried a dear brother in Christ at our church. And I tell you what, believers, we don't say goodbye, do we? We simply say, I see you. I'll see you. Our parting here in this life is often marked by sorrow and uncertainty and all kinds of changes and things that's difficult. But folks, our reunion is going to be great. Amen. It's going to be far better than our parting. We're going to meet in the clouds. Oh, I look forward to that. I'm not going to preach. I could go off and preach on the resurrection of the just and looking forward to that and the second coming and all that. I look forward to that, don't you? But let me try to stay to task. The wrath of God is revealed. It's revealed. Many examples we could see and we could look at, but no greater than at the cross do we see God's wrath. So we've defined it. We've shown basically how the ungodly are ignorant of it. We've shown how God has revealed it. So then let me add my little part, if you don't mind. Is God's wrath justified? Is it? Is it? It is. Is it justified? What will the culture say? No, it's not. Scripture says it is. Ultimately, God's wrath is justified because of what Brother Sean has preached about this morning. Sin. That's why. And I could just say that and go sit down. But let me give you a little bit more details. Let me give you something in the text here. Verse 21, Romans chapter 1. It says, because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, notice that. But became what? Vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. People knew God generally how? Well, we can go outside and look at creation. There's enough evidence there that we can go outside and see the creation and see, hey, there must be a maker. There must be a creator. Verse 21 doesn't indicate that these people knew God in a saving way. And now they don't. Folks, that's not possible. That's simply not possible. There's no such thing as one who knew God, past tense, but now does not. The Scripture speaks of regeneration, not regeneration. A lot of folks that I live around, even in my family, believe you can lose your salvation again and again and again and be saved again and again and again. No, folks, my Bible doesn't preach that. Regeneration happens one time. The Spirit of God seals you, keeps you. The Good Shepherd said, my sheep will never perish. And I believe that. I'm like Sean, I believe every word of this. Believe it to be true. Jesus says you'll never perish. That means you'll never perish. And I rest in that. Amen. Once you're His child, you are His child. Amen. Romans 8 tells us there's nothing, nothing that can separate us from His love. John Calvin asserts that all people have an awareness of God. He says, there is no nation so barbarous, no people so savage, that they have not a deep-seated conviction that there is a God. As Paul has just shown in the text, God's creation makes His attributes evident. But what do they do? What do people do? They suppress it, it says. They suppress it. There's also the universal presence of a conscience. If you look over to chapter 2 and verse 15, notice what it says. Romans chapter 2, verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. Warren Wiersbe, I tell you, the conscience is something. Warren Wiersbe said, the conscience is a marvelous gift from God, the window that lets in the light of His truth. If we sin against Him deliberately, that window becomes dirty, and not as much truth can filter through. Eventually, the window becomes so dirty that it no longer lets in the light. The Bible calls this a defiled, seared conscience. Boy, do we see that in our culture. Everybody has a conscience. A lot of times we joke and we say, we see someone that has committed a terrible crime and say, well, they must not have even had a conscience. But they do. But they do. The word means, in chapter 2, verse 15, the word conscience means with knowledge. It's an instinctive sense of right and wrong that produces guilt when it's violated. Paul spoke of his own conscience on many occasions. Acts 24:16, he said, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Nothing worse than a guilty conscience. Tell you what, I grew up with one. I know that you find this hard to believe. I was a bit of a heathen when I was a kid. Guilty conscience is terrible. A lot of times I thought I could just hide things from Dad or Mom. Never worked. Conscience always got the better of me. We see Paul urging believers here not to violate their own consciences or cause others to violate their consciences. 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared. Seared, think of that. With a hot iron. That word means to render unsensitive. Let me give you a good example of that. Remember the Planned Parenthood videos that we heard about not long ago, just a few months ago? Anybody see those videos? Those horrible videos of what they're, folks, that is dismemberment of a human body, of a human life. That's what that is. That's murder. And that's taking place in this country. And those who do that were talking about that openly like it was no big deal. Seared in their conscience. No, they don't. Well, they do, but it's seared. Seared. I believe God gives people a conscience to maintain a level of sanity in this world, but I think we're seeing a lot of seared consciences today. Verse 21 again. Because of that, where they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Neither were what? Neither were thankful. Folks, this is the root sin and why God is justified in His wrath. Man's chief purpose is to glorify God. Psalm 156 says, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." God demands praise, and He deserves praise. He's worthy of praise. He and only He is worthy to be worshipped. Scripture constantly demands it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Revelation 4, verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Why does God command worship? Because He's God. He's the only God. He's the only one worthy. And when He is not worshipped, when He is not given thanks, His wrath is justified. John MacArthur said, "Failing to give God glory is man's greatest affront to his Creator." People know about God. They have enough evidence in their conscience and in creation, but yet they don't give Him the proper glory that He deserves. They don't give Him thanks. They refuse to acknowledge that every good thing that they have comes from God. Jesus said in Matthew 5 that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You tell a sinner the fact that they're still breathing, God is being merciful to them. The fact that we've not all been banished to hell, He's been merciful to us. It's easy to shake our heads at the lost person who have no concept of glorifying God and honoring Him. But let's look at ourselves. Amen? Amen? Let's look at ourselves and ask ourselves, are we giving God the glory that He deserves? Are we honoring God? Are we worshiping God with our lives and everything that we do? If we're not, you need to. You better. Next, verse 21 again. "But became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart." What kind of heart? Foolish heart. What was it? It was darkened. Yeah. Paul refers to this in Ephesians 4:18, where he describes the Gentiles as darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. When Paul says their foolish heart was darkened, he's referring to their entire inner life, their intellect, their emotions, everything. Their will. When man rejects the truth, and man will reject the truth, unless the Spirit of God intervenes, the darkness of spiritual falsehood replaces it. Jesus said in John chapter 3, "And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world," referring to Himself. "Light is coming to the world, and men loved darkness rather than light." Because why? Because their deeds were evil. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." Notice that. Everybody loves God. No, you don't. You hate Him without Christ. "Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." That's what it says. neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You know what? People tell me, Tim, you know what? I found the Lord. I went to the Lord. I decided one day that it was time for me to go to the Lord. No, you didn't. You would never make that decision, folks. The Holy Spirit of God, Jesus said, no man can come unless he's drawn.
Amen.
It's what Jesus, no one, listen, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Hates it. Neither cometh to the light. To be in the dark refers to a total moral and spiritual blindness. Boy, do we see that on a tremendous grand display in our culture today.
Yes.
But folks, only God can shine His light into such hearts.
Right.
I thank the Lord that there was a day that He did that for me. If it were not for the grace of God and the Spirit of God, I'd be right there with them. I'd be right there with the world. I'd be doing what they're doing and celebrating it just like they are. We must never forget that as such were some of you. Amen?
Right.
We must never forget that. If it were not for the grace of God, we'd still be in our sin.
Yep.
And we would, as Brother Sean said, love it.
Yep.
Only God can shine the light into dark hearts. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded, notice this, blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. What do we preach? We preach Christ. Preach Christ. Paul Washer said, what preachers need to do today is preach the gospel again and again and again and again and again.
Amen.
He's right. Preach the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to all that will believe. That's why. Only the gospel can save. I can't save. Thank Sean, you think you said this one time. You'd like to shake somebody saved. Did you say that, maybe? Sounds like something you'd say. Like to shake somebody saved. Yes. We can't. We can't. We can take the gospel to them. We can point them the way, and that's as far as we can go. We better make sure we get that right. Show them to the cross. Point them to the Calvary. Show them their sin. Show them the Savior. Folks, a believer's heart is not darkened. Amen. A believer's heart can no longer be darkened. Why? Because the light of the glorious gospel has shined into their heart. God has made His light to shine in your heart and in mine. And mine, has He made it in yours? We have something much greater than a conscience, do we not? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides within us, causes us to give God the glory, causes us to praise Him. And we're no longer under wrath, folks. Oh, yeah, listen, you can get up every morning and rejoice for that fact.
Amen.
That there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ.
Amen.
No condemnation. Verse 22 now, I'm going to hurry. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Man will justify his sin. Man will rationalize his sin. And in doing so, he's proving he's foolish. They believe their own philosophies about God and the universe. You ever sit and listen to an atheist try to reason and ration everything out? It's funny. To me it is. And sad at the same time. It takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to trust Christ, really. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those who do not fear God or bow before Him are what? Fools. They're fools. We see this on display of atheists, evolutionists. They justify their foolishness and their willful ignorance of God by hiding behind these false truths. I think people like Richard Dawkins, some of you may not know who he is, Richard Dawkins, Stephen Hawking, Bill Nye the Science Guy, maybe you've heard of Bill Nye the Science Guy, major atheists, they continuously boast on their own wisdom, don't they?
Yeah.
They mock those who believe like we believe. But folks, by worldly standards, those men are brilliant, right? But by God's standards, fools. They're fools. They call us weak and foolish, but God calls them foolish. Paul says here, professing themselves to be wise. Notice that. And they do, don't they? They boast and they brag. Does that sound like humility to you? No, folks, I believe one of the greatest characteristics of a believer is humility. And I believe that we are humble. Why? Because we understand what we were before the Lord saved us. Wretch. Peter said, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the older. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humility. One of the things I look for in a believer. Humility. A lot of preachers on TV today, they look like they just stepped out of an Abercrombie and Fitch catalog.
Yeah.
There's no humility. There's no reverence. There's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no truth in what they're saying either. And finally, their foolishness is exhibited by worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. Idolatry is another reason why the wrath of God is justified. Idolatry. Rejecting God does not lead to atheism and other things, but substituting the glory of the true God to man-made idols. Verse 23, he says, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Man didn't begin with idolatry. Man began by knowing the one true God, but when he suppressed the truth and unrighteousness, he falls into the supreme foolishness of creature worship. We see idolatry in many forms all across our land, all across our culture. First commandment forbids it. Anything that we place in a position in our lives higher than God is an idol. And we're guilty of practicing idolatry. Doesn't have to be a statue or some sort of man-made object. It can be anything. It can be a hobby. It can be a spouse. Amen? You've got to be careful. It can be your job. Don MacArthur's commentary makes an interesting point here. I really like this. He says, although the false gods which people worship do not exist, demons often impersonate them. I like that. That's true, I think. How do we know? 1 Corinthians 10:20 says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Idolatry takes many forms. God forbids it. And idolatry is reason enough for God's wrath to be justified. I knew Brother Sean would be here today, and I wanted to throw in a quote from Spurgeon. I knew it'd make him proud. Mine's a little longer than yours was. Listen to this. This is really, really good. He says, the wrath of God does not end with death. Think of that. The wrath of God does not end at death. When you die without Christ, you do not escape His wrath. He says, this is a truth which the preacher cannot mention without trembling, nor without wondering that he does not tremble more. The eternity of punishment is a thought which crushes the heart. You have buried the man, but you have not buried his sins. His sins live and are immortal. They have gone before him to judgment, or they will follow after him to bear their witness as to the evil of his heart and the rebellion of his life. The Lord God is slow to anger, but when he is once aroused to it, as he will be against those who finally reject his Son, he will put forth all his omnipotence to crush his enemies. I am certain that to preach the wrath of God with a hard heart, a cold lip, a tearless eye, and an unfeeling spirit is to harden men, not benefit them. The conscience of man, when he is really quickened and awakened by the Holy Spirit, speaks the truth. It rings to the great alarm bell. And if he turns over in his bed, that great alarm bell rings out again and again. The wrath to come. The wrath to come. The wrath to come. There is no trouble like genuine conviction of sin. Racks, scorpions, death, these are troubles to be laughed at as compared with the weight of guilt pressing on the conscience. The sight of an angry God and the fear of the wrath to come. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to quit.